Amen. Thank you for the music. Take a Bible and join me in the book of Acts. We're continuing verse by verse through the book of Acts. I want to speak to you today on this subject. Prayer changes things. How many know that's true? Prayer changes things. Absolutely. I'm grateful that prayer changes things. Last time we saw Paul and Silas attempting to go into Asia Minor and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit of God. And then Paul had a vision in a dream. A man from Macedonia was crying out for him to come there. And so they set sail, made great time, traveled that 100-mile journey in 2 days. And I would tell you that such will be the case when we're following Jesus. We might face obstacles and opposition along the path, but He will grant us God's speed, and He'll make sure that those obstacles become opportunities for us to glorify Him if we will but walk by faith. And that's such an easy thing for me to say and for me to preach, and it's a hard thing for us to live out each day, isn't it? Because faith is a struggle with our own physical perception, our eyes and ears, our taste, our smell, our touch. We just wrestle with the reality that we're in and know that God is bigger and beyond that reality, and yet somehow that tug of war keeps us enslaved and afraid a great deal of our lives. But we see Paul and Silas being used mightily, and I believe the biggest single reason, Brian, is because they were both men of prayer. They understood that prayer changes things. And if we have that same understanding, there is no limit to what God will accomplish in our lives and through our lives, but we need to learn to trust Him. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, I want to read for you, beginning at verse 11, and I'll read through verse 15. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. And she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the word, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Please be seated now. You do join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word and for the examples it contains of simple men and women just as we are, and yet who were used mightily of God and for your glory. Lord, I pray that'd be our heart's desire and our testimony today, that we would so offer ourselves as your willing servants, that we would commit our lives to obedience and submission to your lordship, that you might use us mightily in this age, as surely as you used Paul and Silas in that distant age. Father, I pray that you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me, O Father, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that would oppose us at every turn might be bound from this place and bound from this property and bound from these people, for we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in all that's said and done, and we'll praise you and thank you for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Several things stand out to me about that passage of Scripture, and the first is a place of prayer. A place of prayer. Paul and Silas are far from home now, complete strangers in this region of Macedonia. And yet when the Sabbath day came, they wanted to worship with God's people. Now, understand that the Jewish calendar recognizes Sunday as the first day of the week. So the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday. We don't worship on the Sabbath any longer. And it really is incorrect to tell people this is the Sabbath day. This is the first day of the week. Since resurrection, we worship on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them and continued until midnight. Aren't you glad I don't preach to midnight? Some of you all think I preach a long time. I don't preach nearly as long as I used to, but I don't preach anything like as long as Paul did till midnight. For heaven's sake, can you imagine that, Brian? Being in church and the pastor preached till midnight. People now say if you preach 40 minutes, you're just wearing them out. I'll guarantee you he was wearing them out till midnight. I wouldn't have stayed awake. And one fellow didn't, fell out the window. I would have been that guy. But they were excited about the things of God. And so on the first day of the week, they were celebrating the resurrection. Luke 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they prepared and went to the tomb. So because they found the empty tomb, the resurrection had occurred since that time, the Christian church worships on the first day of the week, on Sunday. But there was no church in Philippi, no synagogue there. So Paul and Silas inquired about where people gathered to worship God. On verse 13, on the Sabbath went outside the city gate to the river where prayer was customarily made. The town folk knew where God-fearers gathered. I made this note in my Bible right there. You might as well. The world's watching you. The world's watching me. They know where you are this morning. You say, how do they know, preacher? They watch you closely. Now, they might watch you with ulterior motives. They might watch you because your life puts them under conviction. The Holy Spirit of God using you as an illustration of a changed life. And they don't have that same confirmation. So they're looking for ways to discredit you or find flaws in your faith. But I'll guarantee you, people are watching you. And if folks around town say, where are God-fearers gathering on Sunday at a time like this? I'll guarantee you, one of the places they'd say is Grace Baptist Church. And I'm excited about that. Some people think I'm just some fanatical old dinosaur still preaching, hadn't figured out I'm supposed to be long dead before now. But the reality is they know that this is a place where people who love God and fear His commandments gather on Sunday to worship. Well, hey, Paul and Silas heard. They asked the questions. Town folk knew. So they went out to join them. I would tell you that places of prayer are vitally important in our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 21, 13, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Isn't it fascinating that in modern day nomenclature, we refer to this as a house of worship, Rick. House of worship. Jesus said it'll be known as a house of prayer. Now, certainly, prayer is integral to worship. But I am afraid and deeply convicted that we don't make prayer nearly as big a deal as what God intends for us to as Christians. I think much more ought to take place in this room and in this facility and on this campus in the way of prayer. Now, I'll be the first to acknowledge, and our staff will verify, we've talked about this probably 100 times, I'm pretty sure I don't have the answer about how to do that effectively. The things that we have tried in the past to get more people involved in corporate prayer have resulted in a significant drop in attendance because a great many people just aren't going to pray corporately. And that's okay. I want you to know, I never call on people to pray that I don't have their permission to call in to pray. So if I've not come to you and said, is it okay if I call on you to pray? You don't have to worry. It's a marvelous thing when you come to prayer time at the end of the service. You see the tops of everybody's heads. Everybody's looking down. Don't call on me to pray. Well, then it becomes a shock when I recognize the top of your head and say, but I won't do that unless I've gotten permission from you to do so. But the fact is, we need to do more in the way of corporate prayer. I would ask you to join with me in praying that God would lead us in that direction in a way that would honor Him. But Paul and Silas found a place of prayer and they joined in. I wonder how many of us have a similar attitude when we come into the Grace Baptist Church facility. That we're excited that we have found like-minded people that we can worship our great God with. That we can have, we can ask to pray for us. That we can have fellowship with. Or how many of us come on the church property and say, well, this will be over in a couple hours and I'll have served my time and I can go on with the rest of my life. Oh, preacher, I'd never say that. I didn't say you said it. You think it. Oh, preacher, not me. That's what they do over at such and such a church. Well, that may be true. That may be true, but I fear that we lose so much of what God desires from a heart perspective because we're comfortable just going through the motion. Just going through the motion. How that must break the heart of God. God desires our worship. God doesn't desire our habitual coming to the Grace Baptist Church facility once a week or twice a week or three times a week. He wants us to be here because we love Him and we desire to gather His people to celebrate His goodness and grace. But I would tell you that I believe places of prayer are vitally important up other than or outside of Grace Baptist Church of Evans. I think God has a place of prayer in our home. You know, we've moved in the last few months, and I'm not yet settled on a place of prayer that I set up one of the bedrooms as something of a study, but it just hadn't felt right praying there, Brian. So right now I'm using a closet, and it works just fine. Not nearly as comfortable as sitting at my desk would be, but it works. But I think places of prayer are important for this reason. When we pass those places, it reminds us to pray more. When I walk into that closet to get dressed, I think I need to pray. I need to pray. When I come home from work and change clothes, I remember I need to pray. That's my place of prayer. I think we ought to have places of prayer. Why? Because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we ought to pray without ceasing. That means pray a lot. It means pray often. It means pray continually. Paul and Silas committed to prayer. They found others with whom they could pray. Now, these folks weren't even Christians. Isn't that fascinating? May have been Jews. We don't know. The same word there for God is used of those who practiced Judaism. But they were God seekers. And that's what's needed if we're going to find Jesus, to be a God seeker. Matthew 7:8. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. As we seek after God, we have His promise to find us. Preacher, how in the world do you know these God seekers weren't Christians yet? They'd not yet heard the gospel. They'd not yet heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul and Silas are going. That's why the vision, the man from Macedonia crying, come to us and bring the gospel. They were quickly saved, but when Paul and Silas found them and prayed with them, they were not yet saved. But I'll guarantee you, if we seek after God, we will find Him. God will make sure. The classic example is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. We showed that some weeks ago. Philip is preaching a revival in Samaria. And God speaks to him again in a vision and says, I want you to go out into the desert. And I'm sure he's asked 1,000 times, why in the world am I going to leave a successful revival meeting and go to the middle of the desert where there are no people just because God said to do so? But he obeyed God, and there he came across the Ethiopian eunuch who had been to Jerusalem to worship. He was a God seeker. Philip heard him reading the book of Isaiah. He came alongside and said, do you understand what you're reading? Now, this is a hilly paraphrase, of course, but it's pretty close. The guy said, how can I let somebody explain it to me? Philip said, well, I can do that. And he did explain. And as he spoke to him about the book of Isaiah, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this man was saved and said, why shouldn't I get baptized right here? And they came across just coincidentally a pool of water out in the middle of the desert. And Philip baptized him, and then immediately was transported to Azotus, and there he preached again and had great success. And the eunuch went back to Ethiopia. God revealed Himself to a God seeker, and that happened because these folks were praying. How sad that a great many Christians don't desire God. We don't seek after God as we should. You know the latest statistic? This is heartbreaking. of professing Christians now, in the United States, that's 77% of the population, of professing Christians, on any given Sunday, 20% of us will be in church. Think of that. Of the Columbia County, 70% no church affiliation whatsoever. So of the 30% that do, 20% of them on any given Sunday will be in church. That tells me that people don't have a hunger for God. They don't seek after God. They're cozy with what they know about God already. I've got news for you. That shouldn't be. God's word is clear. Hebrews 10:25. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What day, preacher? The day of the Lord. The unraveling of the world. And just look around. Isn't our world unraveling today? And if that is the case, then should we be seeking God all the more? And when he says all the more, that means not looking for less opportunities and less time to be in church, but more opportunities and more times to be in church. Why? Because we need the encouragement from the study of God's word, from singing God's praises, from the fellowship with the saints. We need to be encouraged so we can continue to be light and salt in this lost and dying world. And yet, what's the mindset of most professing Christians today? An hour a week's enough for me. God seekers. These people were seeking after God. And God sent Paul and Silas to minister to them. Let me ask this question. Do you care enough about the things of God to seek after God? Here's a better question. Do you care enough about God to seek after others for God? That's why it's so vitally important for us to live out our faith and tell our story. You understand that we're surrounded by folks who are miserable. I know that for a fact because I used to be one of them. Oh, from all outward appearances, everything was going my way. And I was involved in the church. And I was a pretty good person. Respectable in the community. Miserable. And yet, I didn't understand fully what was happening in my life. I needed somebody to share with me, somebody to care for me, somebody to pray for me. Praise God, I had that in my life. But you know, a lot of people don't. And guess who's supposed to fill that gap for them? You and me. We ought to love God enough. We ought to care enough about the things of God that we would seek after others. Paul did, and when we invite them to join us at our place of prayer, a great many would come. You know, of the 70% of the residents in Columbia County, Georgia, that have no church affiliation whatsoever, they asked the question, if invited, would you attend a local church? You know what percentage said they would? 60% said, if invited, they would go. Doesn't mean they'd get saved. Doesn't mean they'd join a church. But if invited, well, guess what? I've got enough confidence in you all and the Holy Spirit of God that fills His people that if folks will at least give an opportunity to worship at Grace Baptist Church and experience the love of God's people, they might well come again. They might well come a second or a third time. They might well recognize God's drawing in this place. Well, hey, I can't save people, and I don't ever try to convince people to join Grace Baptist Church. That's not my job. God's got a place of service for every child of God. If this is a place for you, praise God. I'm glad you found us. If it's not, then praise God. I hope you find that place, and I'll do all I can to help you. I want you to be where God wants you to be. But we ought to care enough about people to at least reach out to them in Christian love and encourage and share our story and invite them to our place of prayer. So we see a place of prayer, and there's also a people of prayer. Paul and Silas go down the river, and they met the folks there, and it happened to be a group of women. Verse 13, we sat and I spoke to the women who met there. What an honor it must have been for these women to have been approached by Paul and Silas. Remember, within Judaism, and they very likely were Jews, we don't know for sure, Paul's something of a dignitary. I mean, he's a Pharisee. He described himself as a Pharisee's Pharisee. I mean, he's just eaten up with it. Would have been well known in that region. I'm sure these women didn't expect that. Why? Because in that era, it was very uncommon for prominent males in society to speak to females they didn't know. And Pharisees in particular had a problem. Listen to this, and this is heartbreaking, but it's the truth. The Pharisees' daily prayer. You got it? I thank thee, O Father, that I am neither Gentile, nor slave, nor woman. That's a Pharisee's prayer. Every morning, start the day just that way. How arrogant. How pompous. How ungodly can you be? Our God's not a chauvinist. Our God loves men, women, boys, and girls. Makes no difference to God. God doesn't love men more than women, or women more than men. And I got news, if we're going to be right with God, we've got to love everybody just like He loves everybody. Paul loved and cared for these people and sat down and shared his story, and the people there received it. Lydia, one of those present, was saved. She was a prominent businesswoman. Verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia heard. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now, sellers of purple were typically pretty well off financially because the purple dye that they sold and dealt with was very, very rare. It came from the gland of the murex fish and from the root of the madder plant. I'm not familiar with either of those, but both were very rare and very, very expensive commodities. So the color purple was only worn by royalty and those who were very well off financially. Another indication of Lydia's wealth is her home. She says in verse 15, the latter part, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. In Bible times, houses weren't anything like what we enjoy. Most people lived in one-room little shanties. A pretty well-off person would have a two-room little hovel. Lydia's got such a home. She says, just come stay with me, Dewey. You stay as long as you want to. We got plenty of room. We'll be glad to take care of you. So she was a prominent woman for sure. And yet, even though she's well off, well respected and prominent in the community, she's still seeking. No doubt had access to all the finer things in life. No doubt had money to spend. And yet searching. Empty, looking to discover the true meaning of life and her purpose. Nothing satisfied. She had almost assuredly embraced Judaism because it says there in verse 14 she was a worshiper of God. That's the word used within the Jewish faith. But still, something was missing. She was seeking after God. So we see a place of prayer and a people of prayer, but there was also the power of prayer. God seekers seem to contradict Scripture. Listen to Romans chapter 3, verse 11. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. You say, preacher, I was the one that was seeking after God when I got saved. You might have been, but it's because God was seeking you first. God was seeking you first. The Spirit of God had already done a work in your life that was compelling you to seek Him. And it's the case here with Lydia in his verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. You understand that the only hope of salvation is that the Spirit of God draws us to Himself. He offers us an opportunity of a lifetime. You say, preacher, I understand all that, and I desire that someday, but not today. You see, I still got things I want to do in my life and place I want to go, and I don't want to be bogged down with any kind of commitment to God right now. So when I get ready, I'll get saved. Please hear what I say. When God draws us to salvation, that may be the last time He draws. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's why it's so vitally important we understand 2 Corinthians 6:2 says today is the day of salvation. I've shared my testimony with you many times, and I've had people scoff at it and say, I just don't believe that, preacher. Knock yourself out. You can believe anything you want to believe. You can believe I'm a pigeon if you want to. But I'm telling you, as I sat on the back row of a Baptist church, right back on that side, had blue carpet and blue pews, I can see it like it's today. And my wife gathered up her stuff as she was inclined to do. As soon as the organist sat down at the keyboard to start playing the invitational hymn, the Spirit of God said, this is your last chance. And she grabbed up her stuff and I said, I'm not leaving. I'm going to be saved. Do you want to go? She said, sure. And we walked down that aisle and grabbed that preacher by the hand, and I'll forever be grateful to him for preaching the truth, Brian. And in that moment, my life was radically changed because I heard the call of God and I heeded the call of God. Please hear what I say. Jesus is a loving Savior who died for the sins of us all. And he draws all people to himself. Jesus said in John 12:32, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. It's not just a select few, the Spirit of God working actively in this world, drawing people to God. But it's up to us to respond to his call. It's up to us to receive that greatest gift ever. You see, he was lifted up on a cruel cross, suspended between heaven and hell. There, a spectacle for all to see as he shamefully, painfully suffered for our sin and then buried in that borrowed tomb. And on the third day, conquered death and arose from the grave. And he's alive forevermore, having paid the penalty for each of us so that we might be forgiven and freed and filled with the Spirit and sealed in his family forever and ever and ever. That's why it's so vitally important for us to receive the great gift he offers. And we receive it by simple childlike faith. Recognize that we are sinners and we need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. And he died for our sins. And if we'll but receive him by childlike faith, he'll forgive us and cleanse us and draw us into his family where we'll be forever and ever and ever. But I would tell you it's equally important for us to pray for people who aren't saved. Think about that. When's the last time we did just get on our face before God and call out the name of a coworker or a family member or a friend because our heart is breaking for their soul? Because we know God hears and answers prayer and will meet their need if we'll but trust him. You see, the power of prayer changes things. The power of prayer changes lives. I've shared with you recently. My life is a testament to praying parents. You say, preacher, I got a wayward son or wayward daughter. My parents did too. But they didn't listen to me and they didn't get discouraged in their prayer life and they kept lifting me up to the Savior and asking God to do whatever he had to do in my life to save my soul. And he answered their prayer. He heard their prayer because he loved them, and because he loved them, he loves me. We have that potential. There's great power in prayer, but we've got to practice it. And as we practice, we've got to practice it by faith, believing that God's able to meet our need. And when that's our testimony, I'm not here to tell you that everything's going to go your way in life and you'll have no fears or frustrations. I'll almost guarantee you to the contrary. When you get right with God, the whole world's going to turn upside down. And you're going to lose friends and going to have family members turned against you. And you're going to get frustrated and discouraged along the way. But praise God, we have overcome in Jesus Christ as we walk by faith in him. Taking one day at a time, following his lead, knowing that God is with us. We're not alone. And God will meet our need, whatever it might be, as we'll simply keep the faith and follow as he leads. But following as he leads means being faithful in prayer. Praying that we're strong. Praying that we can know his will. Praying that we can influence others properly. Praying for lost loved ones. Praying for a lost and dying world. That we might be instruments of God's blessing wherever we go. Is that our testimony today? Well, I'm grateful for the prayer warriors at Grace Baptist Church. You'll never know this side of heaven, the difference you've made in my life. Because I'm telling you, I know people are praying for me. I know they pray for me daily. And I got news for you. I need it daily. Like lots of preachers, a lot of Monday mornings you say, I'm not making a difference. I need just to resign and walk away and let somebody else do what God's called to do that I've not been able to do. But because of the faithful prayer warriors, you persevere and you stick to the stuff and you do what God called you to do until He calls you home. Thank you for praying. We need more. We need more. Thank you for praying for your lost loved ones. Leave me to thank you right now. I never was thankful for my mom praying for me. As I said recently, she said, I'm praying God will just make you miserable. And I said, well, thanks, Mom. That's sweet of you. She said, I'm not trying to be sweet. I'm trying to be Jesus. And you need Him. I understand. You got to love your mama, right? You can't get mad at your mama. You can't leave your mama. I'm grateful for those that are praying for loved ones, praying for family members, praying for friends, praying for co-workers, praying for neighbors. We all have them. We all have them that don't know Jesus. Pray for them. I'm telling you, the power of prayer changes things. Oftentimes it changes our circumstances because it first changes us. My question, very simply, in closing is this. Are we willing? Are we willing to establish a place of prayer? Let this be a place of prayer. Have a place of prayer in our home or wherever it might be. To remind us to continue to seek after God, will we be a people of prayer such that the folks in our neighborhoods understand the difference that Jesus makes in our life? Will we be the kind of a church that folks in our community, when asked by some other fanatic, say, where do the fanatics meet in this community? And say, they go to Grace Baptist Church. No greater compliment can be paid, I'm telling you. If you love Jesus, you're not afraid of somebody calling you a Jesus freak. I've been called lots worse. It's all right. I survived. But I'm going to tell you, it's only going to happen if we recognize the power of prayer and practice it continually, how we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and for the power of prayer and the fact that it's at work within us and can be at work in others as we practice that discipline. Lord God, it is a discipline to pray. The hardest work we do as Christians. And none of us has arrived in that area. Lord God, I pray that we would establish places of prayer within our home. I pray that this would be a place of prayer. That we'd learn to be more effective in corporate prayer right here at Grace Baptist Church. But Lord, I pray most of all that we'd be known as a people of prayer. Because the power of prayer changes things. And we live in a world that needs to be changed for the glory of God. Father, have your way in the hearts and lives of your people during this decision time. If any needs a special prayer, I pray that they would come. If those here today don't know Jesus Christ, I pray that today might be the day of salvation. That they too would come and receive that greatest gift ever given. And for all that's accomplished in this decision time, we'll praise you and thank you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet if God's spoken.